The sermon, but it's all right. God's word is here, and that's all we really need. So let's dive in. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. They will also be up on the screen, hopefully big enough for you to read it. When I'm putting these into the planning center, I guess a lot of times I don't really think that I see better than you guys when it's right in front of me. So hopefully I made it big enough, but Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, weird name, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John there to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, which is the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn away the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for some time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I thank you that it protects us from the lies of the enemy that come from without, but Lord, also the lies of the enemy that come from within. So Holy Spirit, I know, you know, that nothing in this room will happen apart from you. So I ask you to go to work in us right now. Lord, we need to hear these words. We need to hear what you have to say for us, to us. So, Lord God, cut us if you need to. Correct us if we're on the wrong path. Give us eyes and ears to hear and to see what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verses 1 through 3. We got a lot to cover, so we're going to get going. All right, verses 1 through 3, listen. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So guys, what we have happening here is a prayer meeting with the leaders of the church in Antioch. We saw in chapter 11 of Acts how God had raised up in the Antioch church leaders, Saul and Barnabas, and then they had to leave and take a gift that the Antioch church was giving to the church in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 12, which the book of Acts does, it hops over to the apostle Peter, and we hear his story about how he's arrested by Herod the king and almost put to death, but then the angel delivers him, and then God kills Herod. And so now we're bouncing back in chapter 13 to Paul, to Saul and Barnabas in the church at Antioch, which we heard about in chapter 11. So the leaders in the church of Antioch, which is the first place that people were called Christians, have gathered together to take part in what spiritual leaders of the church are called to do. They're in prayer. They're in worship, which probably led with some singing of psalms and probably discussing the word, the Old Testament that they would have had, and then fasting. They weren't discussing the colors of the carpet. They weren't planning their next program to get all the people to come. And they weren't trying to figure out the next gimmick that would make everybody happy. They were praying. Yes. They were seeking the Lord. They were asking the Spirit to work among them. Now these men, the church leaders, first you have Barnabas, then you have Simeon, known as Niger. He was a black man because the word Niger means black. And you have Lucius Manion, who was a lifelong friend of Herod, not the Herod that we heard about last chapter that got killed, but Herod actually, the one that beheaded John the Baptist. This guy grew up with him and was friends with him, and somehow God saved him by his spirit. It's crazy who God saves. And then Saul were all there gathered together, devoting themselves to the Lord. They were worshiping. They were in communion. They were seeking God's face and his will. So first, godly men, the leaders in the church, are supposed to be devoted to the spiritual ministry of God. I want us to first notice that God has set apart leaders in his church. Here the leaders are called prophets and teachers. In the book of Acts, or in chapter 5 of Acts, we saw how God started the office of deacon, which Stephen was a member of, and several others. And then we also know that there's elders who God has appointed to lead the church, which Paul describes in the book of 1 Timothy and Titus. But understand that wherever there is a spirit-filled, gospel-preaching, word-saturated church, like we see in Antioch, at the top of it are men who are devoted to the spiritual ministry of the Lord. They aren't perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. These men don't have all the answers. Only Jesus has all the answers. But God does set apart godly leaders to lead his church. Also notice another thing about these leaders. There's multiple leaders. There's five of them that's described here in the church of Antioch. Notice there's not one CEO at the top who calls all the shots. Like we'll see in many of the business model churches going around in America, there's five leaders. Why? To hold each other accountable. If they all have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, the Spirit's not going to contradict himself. So they're going to hold each other accountable. When there is one at the top, which is what happens many times, especially here in the Bible Belt, you have one person with way too much power. That's dangerous. We're going to talk more about that later. So what does a leader look like in our American context? I say the word leader, what do you guys think of? Probably a lot of you thought about someone who is very strong, very influential, smooth-talking, powerful, exudes power, one who's made much of. But we need to understand that in the Bible, godly leaders are ones who depend on God. Yes. They're ones who have been brought low. They have an understanding that God is their source of power, not them. He is supreme. He is glorious. He is king. This is all about him. Without them, they are nothing. In God's economy, weakness is strength. Because you are weak, your flesh is weak. But when you acknowledge that, what happens is God is strong. His strength is magnified, not man's. Second, godly leaders are servants. So when we are on our face before the Lord, praying, asking God to work, saying that we depend on him, what he does inside of us is he produces a dying to self. And what happens when you die to yourself, you know what you do? You lift others up. Yes. You strengthen others. You understand that my life exists to make others strong in the Lord, not to point them to me. Yes. Jesus says he came to serve, not to be served. So it should be with us. But listen, all of us in this room are selfish. All of us in this room, our natural tendency is to look out for me, myself, and I, right? All of us. So this has to be a supernatural change that happens in us. And you know how it happens? As we, like these godly leaders were in the church of Antioch, they seek the Lord, they pray, they fast, they ask God to change their hearts and to change the hearts of their people. So understand, in God's economy, the mark of a godly leader is humility, is relying on God, is serving others. Also, godly leaders know who is in control. The marks of a godly leader is one who is on his face before the Lord, praying for God to work, not us to work. It's the one who fasts before the Lord because he knows it doesn't matter how awesome I make a Sunday morning service or how good I preach or how hard I prepare for this message. If the Spirit of God does not come and change people's hearts and minds, none of it matters. Amen. So listen, I'm not just talking about godly leaders. I'm talking about all of us. Yes. What I'm describing, praying, fasting, getting in the Word, worshiping, it's not something just your elders are called to do. It's something all of us are called to do. Why? Because we want to commune with a God who saved us. Does that make sense? Yes. Listen to this quote from John Owen. A minister may fill his pews, his communion role, the mouth of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. It does not matter, guys, if we have some slick service here and we have a light show, if the Spirit of God does not work, it doesn't matter. God grows his church through his Holy Spirit, not through man's efforts. Amen. So listen, your elders, your leaders here at this place, we're going to be about the word, we're going to be about prayer, and we're going to be about worshiping and singing to God. That's three things. That's it. Now, that may look a little different package every now and then, but that's it. That's all we're doing. We're not going to become this church that seeks out and has two-hour meetings about how on Sunday morning we can draw more people in. You know why? Because it's the Spirit that draws people in. All we're supposed to equip the saints for the ministry. The saints of the ministry go out, share the gospel, and that brings it in through the power of the Spirit. Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to do. God grows his church by his Spirit, not man's efforts. So understand, these leaders at Antioch, that's what they're doing. They're seeking the Lord. They're saying, Spirit, what do you want us to do next? Where do you want us to go? Pray for your leaders here. Pray for your elders. They are praying for you. We gather every other Friday and we talk about what's going on in your lives. We gather once a month just by ourselves in a house and we pray for our people. And that's just when we gather together. We're also praying for you when we're alone. Pray for your elders. If you don't know who that is, that's Pastor Tim Garland, Kelly Meeks, who's with the babies right now. He's serving, guys. We're not above that. We are called to serve. Sam Lambert, who's in the back, he's serving every week. He's the only reason that any of this works up here. None of us know what the heck we're doing other than Sam, but he's training Jeremy. Good job. And then myself, BJ Strobel, we love you and we're here for you. But pray for us that we would not get caught up in all these other things that so many people make a big deal out of. Pray for us that we would seek the Spirit for you guys, that we would pray for you guys, and that God would move. And Chase Aldridge, he's not here. My bad. Chase Aldridge, if you know Chase, he doesn't need an introduction. He's great. So we see they're in this prayer meeting, these godly men, the leaders at Antioch, and God, the Holy Spirit, comes and he calls out and sets apart Barnabas and Saul. So verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. He's already called them to it, but this is a specific time where he's setting them apart for it. It says, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Second, I want us to see how these leaders sought the Lord according to his will, and the Holy Spirit answered. And he says to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work which I have called them. We already know what that work is. We've got the story. That work is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations, to pagan societies. Guys, I want us to understand that this prayer meeting for them was just a normal meeting. They're probably gathering together a lot just to pray, to seek the Lord, to get into the scriptures. But this was no ordinary prayer meeting. God sets apart Barnabas and Saul and sends them out. And they take the gospel into Asia. And there's many conversions. And we see the church at Galatia and Ephesus and all these churches being born. And then this spreads over to Europe. And more people are getting saved. And the church is growing. And guess what? From Europe, guess where it goes? America. We have the gospel now because of a prayer meeting between five normal dudes who are sitting in a room seeking the Lord. We have to understand the big picture. We love to make the Bible all about us, and it is about us. But listen, there is a much grander scheme going on this morning. There are saints in Africa right now on their face before the Lord praying. In China. And guess what? They're our brothers and sisters. They've been purchased by the blood of Christ. They're our brothers and sisters. We need to be praying for them. But we need to understand that Saul and Barnabas were simply vessels of God in the hand of the potter being used for his purposes, which was to take his name to the ends of the earth. And we are no different. God is in the sending business. We can't get too comfortable here at Grace Fellowship in our little Christian bubble. God is raising up his sheep. So when I just said, hey, you guys, we all have to seek the Lord. We all have to be in prayer in our own houses. We have to get up a little bit earlier so maybe the baby can sleep in and we can get in the word for ourselves. Why? So that we can commune with Jesus, talk to him, be led by the Spirit. But guess what? As you do that, as you go to the Lord, he's not going to let you just sit on the sidelines anymore. He's going to empower you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to send you out to your jobs, to the gym, to wherever you go. You're taking Jesus with you and you're taking the word with you, and he's going to empower you to share it. Just like he did with Saul and Barnabas. Now he calls Saul and Barnabas to a place they don't know nothing about. They know that it's pagan and there's idols and they're going to have some danger. But listen, he may call some of you to the mission field, specifically to another country. The reason your pastor is not here today is because he is with three of our members who have felt called to the mission field to go to unreached people groups. And they are going and they are meeting with a group that equips people for the ministry. So be praying for Ryan Host and Lacey Host, and be praying for Morgan Doherty, because God's worked in their heart and he's calling them away. They want to go and they want to share the gospel with people who have never heard it before. And so what I'm telling you this morning, as you seek the Lord, as you get in prayer, he may send you to the person next door, but he may send you across the world. But here's the thing. When you're walking with the Lord, you don't care.
That's right.
Take me. We are his vessels. He is the potter. He does with us what he pleases, and it's for his glory and our joy. They're not going to be separate. So that means Ryan and Lacey and Morgan may not have as much food, may not have as good a, have much money, as good a food. They may live in a dump compared to where they live now, but they don't care. They've got Jesus. May we all get to that point. May we all get to that point. Verse 4 and 5. Barnabas and Saul go to Cyprus. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, these dudes are going everywhere. They proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John there to assist them. So guys, wherever the Spirit sends people out, they preach the word of Jesus. That's what they said in verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues. Listen, you ain't a missionary if you're not about the mission, which is preaching Jesus. Does that make sense? We don't just go to other places so we can feed people food. We go to other places so we can feed people Jesus, the bread of life. That's what it means to be a missionary. Wherever Saul and Barnabas and Peter and all of them go, they go preaching Christ, because it's the only message that saves. It says they go to the synagogues. You'll notice in the book of Acts, as we keep walking all, going through it, that Saul, wherever he goes, Paul, he's about to be called Paul here in a little bit, wherever he goes, he always goes to the synagogue first, the Jews. Why? Well, Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," this is Paul writing this, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I don't think that's a coincidence. He always goes to his kindred people and goes into the synagogues, and typically they know who Paul is, and they invite him to speak. They respect him. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And what does Paul do? He stands up in the middle of all these Jews who don't believe in the Messiah, and he starts showing them how the scriptures actually point to Christ being the Messiah. Good mission, huh?
Yeah,
it's one that gets him killed. Sorry, I don't know where that came from. But it's one that also makes many more people be born again. Notice that also John Mark is with them. It just calls him John here, but his name's John Mark. We're going to find out more about him later. But he's a younger disciple who they bring along him with the ministry. So verses 6 through 8. Get a drink. Verse 6 through 8. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, this is Saul and Barnabas, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Funny name, huh? He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So the Spirit leads Saul and Barnabas all the way to a place called Paphos. Now understand, Paphos is on the coast of Cyprus, and it was known by everybody for its immorality. It was infamous for its worship of the idol god of sex, Venus. So just imagine, this is a dark place, wicked place, satanic activity, idol worship, pagan rituals, probably temple prostitutes, a lot of bad stuff going on. And Saul and Barnabas are led by the Spirit to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to this place. I bet they'd be a little nervous. I don't know, maybe not. Now it says that the word of God had reached all the way to the proconsul, his name Sergius Paulus, and he invites Barnabas and Saul to speak to them and share the word of God with them. So that means that they were preaching the word so much and it was getting out so much in this place that the guy who's the governor essentially says, hey, bring these guys Saul and Barnabas to me. I want to hear what they have to say. Isn't that cool how God, we so often we go out and preach and think God won't do anything. But listen, he does what he's going to do. He tells us as we send the word out, he's going to save people. Do we believe him? Often I don't believe him. We need to repent. We need to trust. We need to know that whenever the word of God goes out, it does not return void. It either saves or it judges. So it says, when they come to bring the word of God to this proconsul, the governor, Sergius Paulus, says that right there's a false prophet in the court of the proconsul. His name is Bar-Jesus, which means son of salvation, which is kind of funny. It says he was a magician, so we can presume that he made his way all the way to the top to be able to work with in this position of advisory with the governor, probably because he was able to tell the future, read minds, interpret dreams, presumably using occultic and demonic methods. Listen, another thing. Listen, we have to think that, we have to understand the darkness has power too. A lot of times we just think it's all fake. It's not fake. The darkness has power. Satan can do things. But listen, it is not for the glory of God. It is for his glory. It is to deceive, not to point people to Jesus. So we see this false prophet has made it all the way up to where he is actually one of the governor's advisors. And so what we're about to see here is a showdown between demonic powers and the word of God. This is a fight over the governor's soul. You've got an enemy, a magician, a false prophet who wants to oppose the word of God. And then you've got God's missionaries sent to take the word of God. Verse 8. But Eliamus, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So he doesn't want Sergius Paulus to hear the word of God. He opposes Saul and Barnabas and their message. So listen, we have to understand. We have to understand. This was true 2,000 years ago, and it is true for today. When Christians take the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world, there will always be opposition. Amen. Every time. God has an enemy, and we as his children and those who are image bearers of God and who have Christ dwelling in us, it says God has an enemy, we have an enemy too. His name is Satan and the forces of darkness, and they hate the word of God. They know the power that's in it. They hate the gospel because it can save. And they come against and they oppose those who bring the word of the Lord. And listen, Satan will use people to do it. He will use tools in his hand, just like God has, to oppose the gospel and oppose the word of the Lord. We saw it last chapter with King Herod. What did he do at the very beginning of the chapter? He killed James the apostle. You know why? Because James was going around sharing the gospel. He wasn't being quiet. He killed him. And then he arrested Peter, the other apostle. Why? To shut him up. Because the enemy takes people and uses them for his purposes. Now, God does allow that. It's all a part of his sovereign plan. But listen, if we are out sharing Jesus with people, we have to expect pushback. We have to expect demonic, satanic powers to come against us. Yes. It's going to happen. And I want you all to be aware of it. I don't want you to be scared. First, I want you to go out and share Jesus, what he's done for you, your testimony, how the Lord has reached down and given you a new heart, and you understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins, and you're forgiven forever, and now you're a child of God. But listen, when you do take that out, it's not easy. It's hard. You have opposition because they hate God and they hate his word. And I want you to know that there are false prophets And there are false teachers who oppose the Word of God still around today. This was not just 2,000 years ago. They are around today, and they are all over the place, especially in our country. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. This is Paul talking. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." So they don't just come at you with a pitchfork, guys. These people look like us. They dress like us. They talk like us. They know the words that we know. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Guys, we live in America, and there is idolatry and darkness and lies all around us. Even in this Bible Belt that we have, it just looks different. There's not strippers on every corner. There's not prostitutes on every corner. There's self-righteousness on every corner. That's just as dark and just as evil. There's greed on every corner. There's looking down on others because they think they're better than them on every corner. It's a different kind of darkness. We don't have Venus out in the middle of the square downtown where we're going and bowing down before him, but listen, our idol is we worship ourselves. Our idol is that we think we are special. We're not like those guys in the beginning who understood that God, this is all about God. I am just his vessel. It's all around us. And listen, it's not just in the media. It's not just on our TVs or in Hollywood. Don't get me wrong. There, Satan is working there and he is deceiving there. Listen, he is. But many times the main place that false prophets and false teachers are is right here, right here in this room, in the church. Because Satan knows he's already got all these people in the world. He wants those from within. He wants us. Yep. Listen to Paul in Acts 20. He's talking to the elders of the church, and he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or elders, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Listen to this part. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw disciples away after them." These false teachers are among us. One may be sitting next to you. One may be in the pulpit. I may be one. Satan disguises himself as an angel of the light. He doesn't just come out and say, "Look at me, I'm evil." What he does is he gets us to doubt the word of God. Just like he did with Eve in the garden. He says to Eve, "Did God really say?" Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So what does Satan go after? He goes after our faith. How does he do it? He twists the word of God. So my question for all of us is, will you be able to tell if someone is a false prophet or a false teacher? Would you be able to tell if what I'm teaching you this morning or what you're being taught or what you're listening to is true and biblical and for your good? If the answer is no, it's okay. That's why we're here. That's why we're talking about it. That's why we're in the scriptures. That's why we're seeking the Lord together. That's why I'm teaching on that this morning, so we can be aware of who's coming after us, of who's coming after our kids. This isn't a game. This stuff is real. We must be prepared because all of us are susceptible to deception. So listen, Saul and Barnabas run into satanic opposition as they seek to take the word of God out as to the proconsul, to the governor. And today, as you take the word out, you will seek opposition too. So I want us to be aware of some of the false teachings that are out there, especially in America, even in Decatur, Alabama. They're out there. And I want you to hear these things. Listen, the first is the prosperity gospel, the lie that God wants all of us to be happy and healthy and wealthy. Listen, guys, the scriptures taught that our Savior didn't even have a home to lay his head. And all of his apostles were put to death due to their faith. Romans 8 tells us all of those who are in Christ Jesus will suffer for him. The prosperity gospel takes a couple of verses and twists them so we get what we really want in our selfish hearts, and that's the things of God, not God. So we have to know, we have to be aware of this. This stuff's spreading like wildfire. The word of faith teaching. This is the lie that if you just believe enough, you can have anything. If you just declare it and you speak healing over yourself, God will always heal. That is not true. I'm not saying we don't pray. I'm not saying we don't ask God to heal. I'm not saying we don't ask God to provide for us financially. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we can't speak anything into existence. That is his power to do. He is the only one that speaks into existence, and we submit to his spoken word.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Hear me again. I'm not saying we don't ask. I'm saying we ask for more of him so that we're so satisfied in him that whether we get healed or not, or whether we pay that bill or not, we're still trusting in him, and we're still solid, and we still know that he's got us.
Amen. There you go.
Okay? New Age gospel. This is the lie that God is only a God of love. He would never discipline or punish anyone for sin. Hell is a joke. It doesn't exist. God loves you just the way you are. God's love is unconditional. I'm sure all of you have heard that. I bet a lot of you have said it. I've said it. Listen, these are half-truths. God is 100% love, but because of that love, he is also a God who hates evil and will pour his wrath out on evil and evildoers. But he has offered a way to receive mercy, and that is through Christ and Christ alone.
Yes.
Listen, a God who is all love, all mercy, all justice, no justice, no sovereignty, no wrath. R.C. Sproul says, that's not God, that's an idol. That's what the New Age gospel teaches. A therapeutic, man-centered gospel. This is the lie that Jesus' primary purpose is to make you a better person, your marriage better, and to make you feel good about yourself. This is self-help teaching. And listen, I'm not saying that Jesus won't heal your marriage. I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to be happy. I'm saying that Jesus' primary focus is that we glorify God by finding our true joy and happiness in him and him alone. Not on our circumstances.
Yeah.
That way we're content no matter what's going on, whether we're in the valley or in the mountain. Legalistic gospel. This is moralism. You gotta live right and vote right, or else. This is huge in the Bible Belt, especially probably amongst most of our grandparents. You just gotta be a good person. Listen, that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel, and it won't save. The Jesus plus gospel. The whole book of Galatians is about this. It's saying that Jesus is enough, but you need to do this or that to be saved. For them, it was circumcision. Jesus is enough. I'm glad you trusted in him, but to truly be among the people of God, you got to get circumcised. For us, it's, I'm glad you trusted in Jesus. That's awesome. But wait, have you been baptized yet? We can't add anything to the gospel. I'm not saying don't be baptized. I'm just saying that does not justify you before the God of the universe. The only thing that justifies people before God of the universe is Christ and Christ alone.
Amen.
His finished work, not ours.
Yep.
The I'm a good person gospel. What are you going to do when you stand before the Lord? Well, I just hope my good outweighs my bad. I've done a lot of good things. Listen, God is a righteous, perfect judge. If you rape and kill someone and you stand before a good judge in America and they say, oh, you're just forgiven, go. Guess what? He's not a good judge. We don't want that. We want a judge who will do what he said he will do, who understands justice and pours it out. Well, God is perfect. And guess what? All of our righteous deeds before him are filthy rags. We cannot outdo our bad with our good. We've got so much bad, guys. We don't understand. The only thing that can happen is Jesus Christ stands in our place and dies on the cross for our sins. Any teaching that points people to anything other than faith in Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection as your hope for being made right with God is a false teaching and a false gospel.
Yep.
And they are everywhere. Just go and eat with your family at Christmas. Ask them, what do you think about this God stuff? We'll say, well, man, I just hope I'm doing right. Hope I'm living right. I mean, it's everywhere. If your hope is that you're living right, you're going to hell. That's it. And listen, people who teach this do not love you. They may think they do, But listen, they're deceived themselves. I don't think they're doing it on purpose. False teachers are often kind people. They encourage. They say really nice things. They build people up and lift their self-esteem. Joel Osteen is the nicest looking dude in the world. But guess what? He does not love you and he does not love Jesus Christ.
Devil.
Okay? But man, I bet he's fun to talk with. Listen, brothers and sisters, in this room, we do not need more self-esteem. We need more Christ-esteem. Yeah. Our greatest problem is that we don't love ourselves enough. Trust me, that's most of our biggest problem. We love ourselves too much. Our greatest problem is we're not fulfilled with who Jesus Christ is. We have not made him our identity. We have not spent enough time with him. We don't talk to him. We try to do things on our own. We think we've got this. Lies. All of it. Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. Like I said, they have power, guys. Some of these people have the biggest churches in America, and they're doing great things. They'll go out and do incredible things and get their people serving so hard. They'll feed the homeless. They'll do all this. But then they'll go on Sunday morning and they'll preach something other than Christ and Christ alone. Don't be deceived. Matthew 24, so they'll perform great signs and wonders. Listen to this. So as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. None of us are immune to this. None of us. The reason I'm passionate about this, because I sat under false teaching for many years. Many of you did. And I know that I'm bent that way now. You know why? Because I'm still healing from it. Bad theology hurts people. It misrepresents the character of God and who he is, and it twists the power of the gospel. And I love you guys too much not to say something.
There you go.
I want you all to be aware. I know that this is divisive. I know people may say, well, you're just trying to divide. Shouldn't we promote unity? Listen, if we're not united around the truth of God's word and the gospel, then it doesn't matter. It's a facade. We have to understand what this book says in its context and how it applies to our life. And most of all, we have to understand that really at the end of the day, it's all about Christ.
Yes.
It's all about trusting in him. It's all about leaning into him. It's all about God's glory and not our own. As Shy Lin would say, I don't know if y'all know who that is, but he's a rapper. He says, I know that some may label me a Pharisee because today the only heresy is saying that there's heresy. I'll talk more about that in a second. So what do we do? How do we guard ourselves against this? Because all of us are susceptible. We grab our sword. This is the weapon that God has given us to be in this fight and aware of what's going on. We get to know Jesus so well for ourselves that we can clearly discern when something is not Jesus. Tim tells a good story about when Kelly first became a baker, and they were, I never forgot this. This stuck with me. I think the first time I heard Tim preach, he used this, and it was awesome. He says, when they train bankers, they give you so much real money, they get you real familiar with the touch. You're just real familiar with it. You know what it looks like. You know what it feels like. And then to train you, they'll slip in a fake one in there. And you know, you've gotten to know that real dollar bill so well that when you touch that fake one, you're like, whoa, that one's fake. We have got to get to know Christ and his word so well that we can clearly discern when something is not of him.
There you go.
When it's a half-truth. When our ears are being tickled. Because listen, guys, we still have these selfish hearts that want to hear about how it's all about us. We all do. It feels good. It gives us chills. I love hearing about how great I am. Listen, that will kill you. That will kill you. All scripture, this is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God. It is the breath of God. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, which means correction. I think that was what it means. Ask Landers. For correction and for training in righteousness. Listen, guys, we get the word of God in our ears in the car on the way to work. My wife's this morning, she's listening to the Dwell app. If y'all don't know what the Dwell app is, it's just this awesome. It's just reading the scripture to you. And it's got pretty music playing in the background. It's got different accents. She's listening to it and following along in the scriptures. It's beautiful. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. If we're not hearing it, then guess what's weak? Our faith. And we're susceptible. We get in missional communities. We get around each other. We talk about the scriptures. We discuss the things that we're learning. This is our sword, guys. And a lot of us just take it for granted. We have to understand our lives depend on this, because they do. This is the tool that God has given to his people to preserve their salvation, the faith of their salvation, till the end.
Yep.
This is it. A supernatural gift from God. It keeps us in our faith. It protects us from false teachers. And lastly, it exposes our hearts. Because the greatest false teacher you got in your life is you. Does that make sense? It doesn't just address the lies that are coming in from the outside, but also the lies that are in your heart, that are in my heart. All of us in this room struggle at times with believing the truth about who God is and how much he loves us. Listen, we can all feel bad for ourselves. That is sin. To not believe that the God who put his son on the cross and sent nails through his hand loves you, it's sin. And God loves you so much, he don't want you walking in that. He wants you to know, oh, I love you, child. You are mine. I purchased you. Let's go. Let's go share. Let's go get many more of my brothers and sisters and your children. Let's go out and share the gospel. Let's do it together. Guys, it's a sword of God, and sometimes we need to be cut. We need to be cut. Our souls need to be exposed. It's why we preach the word here. But listen, this is 1 hour on a Sunday morning. You have this on your desk every day. Every day. And you're going out into the field to share Jesus. And you've got an enemy who's coming after you. And he knows this too. And he knows what to say. And he sees how you're living. We have to be prepared. We have to be. So I say that. Be intentional. If you're here and you're not in a missional community, why not? Why not? Well, my life's just too crazy. I just got too much to do. You can't help not to be. You need Jesus and his word. You need your brothers and sisters. Because sometimes, guess what? You're going to be weak, and you're going to need someone else to be strong with you and stand in the gap. We all need this. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. This is Paul writing to a younger elder in the church, Timothy. He's a young preacher and leader of the church in Ephesus. And he's got older people coming against him, and he's getting pressure. He's like, maybe I should just twist these things and say things a little different so I can grow the church, because I'm offending a lot of people, and this isn't going well. And listen to what Paul says to him. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Listen, for the time will come, and it's now. For they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own own desires, but they are selfish. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. What did he tell Timothy to do? Preach the word. Listen, everybody says they preach the word. Every church says, yeah, we're a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Listen, are they preaching verse by verse in the context of what the message means? Listen, there is one true meaning of what this means. And it does apply to us in our context. But it can't be twisted. It can be twisted. And it's being twisted. Do you know it enough to notice when it's being twisted? Or do you just like your ears being tickled? Do you just like your ears being tickled? All right, verses 10 and 11. Listen to this. This is so foreign to anything in our context, in our Bible Belt culture, but it's really cool too. Verses 10 and 11. But Saul, who is also called Paul, and side note, I know Peter has a cool story where God changes his heart and calls him Simon. That didn't happen with Paul or Saul. He doesn't have this amazing miracle moment where God just changes his name from Saul to Paul. Just understand, in the Gentile Greek context, Saul just means Paul. That's all it is. I know preachers are going to try to dress that up and, oh man, God dropped the things from his eyes, the scales are gone, and now he's Paul. That's not what happened. He's still Saul. It's just in the Greek context, in Gentile countries, he's called Paul. All right, that's all. Just trying to correct a little false teaching there that I was susceptible to for a long time. It's cool when I learned that. I was like, oh. All right, verse 9, I'm sorry. But Paul, who was also called, or Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit, guys, and listen to what he says. He looked intently at Bar-Jesus, the false prophet, and he said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking the Lord to lead him by the hand. Did you hear that? Did you hear what Paul called this guy? Bar-Jesus means son of salvation, and he just called him son of the devil. He calls him an enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, making crooked the paths of the Lord. Guys, he's full of the Spirit when he says this. What do we do with this in our American Christianity? What do we do? How does this fit into our world? Because we live in a day and age where we are always trained to be nice. The number one rule in America is be nice. Do not offend. We're never to disagree with someone because if you disagree, that's hate, right? We never confront someone or speak up because we'll cause division, right? But Paul goes to this dude and calls him a son of the devil and then strikes him blind with the power of God. What do we do with this? Listen, I am not telling you to go out and be the sin police and rebuke everything you see. I'm not telling you to be the heresy hunter that goes around looking for all the false teachings and rebuking and correcting them. Listen, first of all, that would be a full-time job. Second, it'll make you self-righteous and prideful. I know, I did it. I'm not saying that we're not to be gentle with those who are new in the faith, or when one of our brothers says something that's a little off theologically. Guess what? We're all a little off theologically. We all believe certain things about God that aren't true. We're all being conformed to this, and guess what? We're all not there yet, and we won't be till we die. All of us are growing. The Bible's clear on these things, but listen. What I am telling you is that there may come a time, and the Spirit of God will let you know when you are to speak up. And you may have to use hard words. Maybe the most loving thing that you can do for someone is to point blank, look them in the face, and say, "You are teaching false gospel, leading people astray, and siding with the enemy. Repent and trust in Christ." It's coming. It's coming. Correction is all throughout the Bible, guys. Jesus Christ, a huge part of his ministry was going to Pharisees, guess what, who were false teachers, and training them, and rebuking them and correcting them. And then he would train his disciples in the truth. Every single letter that Paul writes to the churches, from Romans to Timothy, all of them address false teaching. And they make arguments, and he makes arguments against false teaching. Book after book. The scriptures tell us to contend for the truth of the faith. Not to be nice. Sometimes you can't be nice. I'm not saying that we're jerks. I'm not saying that we're not gentle. But sometimes what America says is nice is not the best thing. We've got to be firm. We've got to stand on the word of God. We've got to understand that these people are leading others astray. I know we've been trained in the Bible Belt to just sit by idly while all of this goes on. That's why the church is in such a mess. Amen. I said earlier that Satan is seeking to infiltrate the church. He's already in here.
Yes, he is.
He's already in it. But guess what? There is one certain way that God will purify his church. And guess what? It's this.
Amen.
This is what he uses to purify the church. That's why Paul told Timothy to preach the word. It will go out. The saints will hear, they will grow, they will become more in love with God and in love with people, and they'll be bold, they'll be strengthened. I'm telling you guys to search the scriptures and get to know him for yourself. If you're not in the word, you're prey. If you're not in the word and growing, guess what? You may lead others astray. We love to look at other false teachers and say, oh, look what they're doing, look what they're doing, they're preaching stuff wrong. How often are you in the Word? Because you're following right behind them. We pray for wisdom in how to handle these situations. We seek counsel. You have elders. Sam always says one of his number one jobs is to protect the purity of the gospel. Go talk to Sam. Share your situation with him. Share the lies that you're hearing. Share these half-truths that you don't really know about. Talk to us. We need to know what's going on out there. I want to read you a quote. It's credited to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but after doing some research, it may not actually be him, but it doesn't matter. If you believe it's him, it's way cooler. If y'all don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, he was a German pastor, Christian pastor, in the time of the Nazi regime, in the Holocaust. And he spoke up about what was going on. When the time when the church was silent, when the government leaders were silent, when Hitler was killing Jews left and right, Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke up. And guess what? It got him hung. Listen to this. And take this to heart, because this is convicting for me and it should be convicting for you guys. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Does that make sense? I'll read it again. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. The Bible commands saints, that's us, and I'm not just talking about your elders, I'm talking about all of us, to grow to a place in our relationship with Christ where we can give a defense for our hope. It doesn't say just tell people your testimony, it says give a defense. A defense means you have to be able to back up what you're talking about. It says to contend in Jude 1, 3 through 4. Contend for the faith. That means battle. The whole book of Jude is about false teachers infiltrating the church. Romans 16 through 17, it says, mark those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to orthodox doctrine. Mark them out. Know who they are. Ephesians 5:11 says to expose darkness. Listen, guys, we expose it so it's brought to the light. Because guess what? Jesus is the light. He heals. He heals us and he'll heal others. 2 Timothy, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with patience and teaching. Look at what that says, patience and teaching. So we need to walk with people. We need to show them why this isn't right. And we need to teach them, correct them to the path of righteousness. How are we going to do that if we don't know for ourselves? How are we going to walk alongside and hold someone's hand and disciple them if we don't know the truth for ourselves? And last, Christians are to judge those within the church. Judge not, lest you be judged, is everyone's favorite verse. First, it's out of context. Second, God specifically tells us in the Word that those within the church are to be judged by the church. 1 Corinthians 5 is all about how a guy is sleeping with his stepmom, and Paul rebukes the church because they're patting themselves on the back saying, oh man, we're so gracious, we're so kind, we're so loving, we're not going to discipline this guy. And he's like, what are you doing? Get him out of the church. You know why? Because it was the most loving thing. Because sin spreads like gangrene, guys. Yes. And we are all susceptible. So why is this such a big deal? Can't we all just get along? Won't this just cause divisions? Listen, the truth divides. The truth divides. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but I came with the sword. It means he's coming with the gospel, and it's going to cause people, it's going to cause families to separate. Some of you know about that. It's going to cause parents to lose their kids. We don't really have that in our context, but over across the seas, little girls are coming out of Islam, and they're trusting in Jesus, and guess what? They lose their entire family. And then they go out and they have people throw rocks at them. But they found a treasure in Christ that doesn't matter. They'll take it. This book divides. Well, so does my... Okay, there we go. Listen, if truth is lost, salvation is lost. We are to contend for the faith, because when the faith is at stake, our salvation is at stake. We battle for truth because we care about people. We care about people's souls. And we care about the message that will save their souls. If we unite around half-truths and lies, it's all a facade. It is a house of cards. It will crumble. But we care about the glory of God. And we love God and we love people. So what do? We contend for the faith. We contend for the faith. If this message gets twisted so much, guess what? It can come to a point where people can't be saved anymore because they don't know. They don't know the truth. And we are the ones full of the Holy Spirit who've been placed in our context to protect the purity of the gospel. But you have a weapon. I mean, you have an enemy, I'm sorry. And he is here, he is working among you, and he is trying to deceive you, your family, your coworkers, your children. We wage war against that, guys, for ourselves and for each other. Martin Luther says, if you don't know who Martin Luther is, he's the reason most of us aren't Catholic in this room. He says, peace if possible, but truth at all costs. Yes. We have to understand that. I don't like us not being united with everybody. I don't like us not being right up next to and enjoying and locking arms with every single denomination that's out there. But you know what's more important? The truth. Our salvation is at stake. People's salvation is at stake. We do this because we love God and we love people. Listen to this. We want to see God pull those people out from the false teaching. And listen, we want the false teacher to repent. We love them too. We want them to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is love, not hate. This is love. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, listen to this. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Listen to this. That God may have perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured to do his will. Guys, we want to see the false teachers repent. Isn't this what Paul wanted for the magician? For him to come to his senses? It says in verse 10 that the magician was struck blind for a time. For a time. It wasn't permanent. Do you know who else was a false teacher and was struck blind for a time? Yes, Saul. And he knew what it was like to be going around, being an enemy of God, leading people astray, and for Jesus to come and strike him blind. But it led to his repentance. Because Jesus came to me and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Guys, if we shut up and we don't say anything and we just sit on the sidelines and fold our hands, how's that ever going to happen? If we don't bring the truth out and share the light, the darkness is going to continue to grow. But we love God and we love people too much for that. I'm not saying that this magician got saved. The Bible doesn't say. But I guarantee you that was Paul's hope. That by saying these mean words to him, which were true, that he would hear the teaching of the word of the Lord, that this blindness would lead him to repentance. So we pray, guys. We pray for ourselves that we would not be deceived, and we pray for those who are teaching falsely, that God would grant them repentance. And listen, this is risky. This is selfless. You're going to be called divisive. People are going to say you don't want unity. You're going to be called mean. It'll get you hated, just like Jesus said it would in John. He says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. How much are y'all hated for the word of God? I'm not saying to go out and be a jerk, because a lot of people are hated for being jerks. I'm saying, do people know where you stand? Do you know where you stand? Verse 12. Then the proconsul believed. When he saw what had occurred, And this is the most important part of this. For he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He didn't just see this guy get struck blind and believe that way by seeing a sign and wonder. Because we know from the book of John's what happens when people just see signs and wonders and it says they believe. What happens? They typically run away when Jesus' teaching gets hard. But it says that he saw what happened and he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. He heard and understood from Saul and Barnabas that Jesus Christ had come and died on the cross, paying for his sin. Listen, I'm here telling you this morning, if you are in here and you do not know Jesus, I've been telling you, if you're in here and you do know Jesus, you are guilty of sin. All of us. But God loved the world so much that he sent his perfect son into this world who was spit on, who was mocked, who all he did was love people perfectly, love them well where they were at, say what needed to be said. He was a perfect, loving man, and God put him up on a cross and crucified him and murdered him in your place. And if you will believe in him and trust that on that cross your sins were paid for, the Bible promises that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell inside of you, and he will save you from the wrath that you were under. That is the good news, guys. That's what we should be excited about. That I pray to God that is your hope tomorrow morning when you get out of bed, not your circumstances. When you get out of bed and your alarm goes off and you're tired and you're weak, understand, you need Jesus and he's there. You need his grace, and it's there. You need his mercy, and it's there. We can't sleep on it. We can't sleep on it. So that's my prayer for all of us today. That's your application for today. Run to Jesus. Run to him. Get to know him so well that you can tell when something's not him. If you're thinking, man, I don't really know a lot about the Bible. I don't really understand. Get in a missional community. Go talk to someone who you know knows the scriptures better than you and say, hey, can you help me understand this? Matthew 28 says, go out and therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey. It means none of us have arrived. We all need to be taught. We all need to grow. Listen, as we get to know Jesus, we need to be astonished by his grace and go after him. We need to be overwhelmed by his love, his personal love for us that sent him to a cross. I like my wife always says it, and I love it. She says, Jesus took names to the cross. Personalize it. He knew who he was dying for. And then, as we grow in him, as we spend more time with him, as that love for him develops, get to enjoy being his kids. Enjoy what he's got for you. Enjoy the breath that he gives you. Take him to others. But listen, kids defend their daddy. When someone is mocking and lying and mistreating their daddy, we speak up. We speak up. Listen to this last verse. Hear the words of Jesus from John 10. He said, the sheep, and listen, we are not all sheep. There are sheep and there are goats. And goats don't get turned into sheep. Sheep are sheep from the beginning. Some of them have just strayed. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows who he's calling, guys. He knows who his people are. He knows you. And when he has brought us all out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. But listen to this part. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. We have to know Jesus' voice, guys. This is his voice. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, that you've given it to us. God, I don't know what we would do without it. We'd be lost. But Lord, you have given it to us, and it is true. It is for our good. Lord, and there are people out there who need it. So I pray that, God, you would empower us, embolden us to get off the sidelines, Lord, and to love people. I pray for my own heart, God, help me to love people. So often I don't really care. God, help us to love people. We need you. God, would you draw us to your word? Would you cause our hearts to enjoy 30 minutes with you in the morning rather than 30 extra minutes of sleep? God, we need you. We need you. As we sing here in a second, God, let us not sing like dead people, but let us sing like people who have been born again, who know who you are, Lord, ones who have been saved from our sin. God, let us enjoy you. Let us enjoy this time praising you for how good you are. Thank you for your word, which corrects us in our error, because we are all so often in error. We need you, Father. Let us sing to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.